We have gathered this morning for a phase of our worship. Our Lord Jesus Christ, before his departure from this planet, thought it fit to leave for us something that will cause us to periodically examine ourselves and to think of him. In other words, even though he wants us to continuously think of him throughout the day. But this is one time that every believer ought to do or gather together at the same time to think about our Savior. We all individually do that during the day, but this is the time he is so seen fit to cause the body of Christ, the church, to reflect at one time. So the thing that we're about to partake now is designed to cause us to do some reflecting, to think about our Savior, think about all he had to endure on the cross to provide us eternal life, think of our responsibility towards him, think of the glory that is coming. All of these are to be brought to mind as we begin to celebrate this occasion. It's also given to us with a dire warning that this is not an ordinary ritual, but one that has a great spiritual significance. And that's why the Bible warns us that anyone who approaches this without thinking, considering what he or she is about to do, is exposing himself or herself to discipline. And the Apostle Paul says that's why many of the Corinthians had fallen asleep, in other words, died, because they abused the intent and the meaning of this ceremony. Therefore, to be sure that we're in fellowship, we'll spend the next few minutes examining ourselves to get ready to partake of this occasion. Let's pray. Before the break, we have been considering how the ancient people viewed pleasure. And we say that they recognized that pleasure could be dangerous, not only to the development of an individual, but that of the well-being of a nation. They realized that pleasure has a tendency to produce an adversary attitude towards the spiritual. In contrast to the ancient people, the modern man sees, or at least seems not to recognize, the dangers of pleasure. Hence, he is very much occupied with it. Now, this explains the explosion in entertainment today. The modern man's outlook on pleasure is somewhat different from those of the ancient people. Few people at the present time give any serious thought of the influence of pleasure on their lives. This is, for example, the reason that people in the movie industry often do not consider the impact that they have on the society as they make movies to entertain people. For if indeed they really did, think about it, the movie industry will be very careful in the message they portray through films and television. As I have indicated before, and I will continue to do so as long as the Lord permits me and gives me that opportunity to do so, to remind believers that one of the greatest tools of the devil that he uses today to distract believers is pleasure. So it is important, of course, to understand that we are not saying that all pleasures are wrong. That's not what we're saying. For there are two general types of pleasure in a sense. There is what we call the temporal pleasure and the eternal pleasure. Temporal, T-E-M-P-O-R-A-L, temporal pleasure. Temporal pleasure is associated with this life and everything around it. But the eternal pleasures are what God will provide believers in the eternal state. It is this eternal pleasure that the psalmist indicated will belong to the believer in the future. In Psalms chapter 16, verse 11. Psalm 16, verse 11. He says in Psalm 16, verse 11, "You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." This we are looking forward to. Temporary pleasures or temporal pleasures are derived from various sources. These sources include food, wine, sex, sleep, and entertainment. Now, the pleasure from these sources could be good or bad. But the problem is that many people seem to seek the pleasure from these various sources in disobedience to God's word. This is why the Apostle Peter, for example, condemned the false teachers for wrong pleasure. As we started some time way back in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 14. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 14. 2 Peter 2, verse 13 reads, "They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and a cursed brood." So you remember that that was a tough language that Peter had to use to describe certain people who call themselves teachers, but their mind is occupied with pleasure. Now, a person may wonder, though, when pleasure from these sources that we mentioned could become bad. It is when that pleasure, or whenever they interfere with the spiritual life of an individual, as our main story reveals. The real danger in pleasure is that it is often used to replace the importance of spiritual life or relationship with God in a person's life. By this I mean that according to God's plan, man should have pleasure and joy, but only as he is in continuous relationship with him, God. However, Satan seeks to promote pleasures from these sources as a means of attaining joy or even peace, so that man begins to believe that the more pleasure he has from these sources, the more peace or joy he will have. This, to me, is one of those great deceptions of Satan to mankind. The wrong pleasure is certainly detrimental to both the physical and the spiritual well-being of an individual. For example, when a person loves pleasure, generally, that person never succeeds in anything. A pleasure-loving person rarely succeeds in anything. A businessman who is in love with pleasure can hardly be successful if he spends his time pursuing pleasure to the extent that it causes him to neglect his business. A student who likes pursuing various forms of entertainment can hardly be a good student. Now, that's one of those things, at least I've been able to talk with it with some kind of certainty. It turns out that in most of our universities, the attrition rate is the highest in the freshman year. You know why? Well, for the first time, this 18-year-old, who hopefully had had parents that know what it means to be parents and put bounds and boundaries on them, all of a sudden they find themselves in a campus, can go anywhere they want, can do anything they want, and no one will question them. So, every weekend, every midweek, they are partying. Come time for finals, only, according to the national average, at least when I was still at the university, only about 60% of freshmen return in the harder disciplines, such as engineering. Only about 60%. The rest flunk out. First year. Why? Pleasure. So this is what I'm talking about in terms of if you love it, you can succeed. So the point is that the love of pleasure can lead to failure in life. This fact is true, and that truth is what is communicated to us in Proverbs 21 verse 17. Proverbs 21 verse 17. It says, I'll read this way in the NIV. He who loves pleasure will become poor. Whoever loves wine and oil will never be rich. Now, the idea of being poor because of pleasure certainly applies to every area of our lives. It just happens that the Holy Spirit in Proverbs here is speaking of financial wealth, but there are other forms of riches beside money. At least we've talked about it during the first half. So the point is that if anyone is consumed with pleasure, he will not be successful in any endeavor that he gets himself involved because he remains distracted by pleasure. Well, we have illustrated the detrimental effect of pleasure in the physical realm, that is poverty, so to say. So now we need to mention just also its detrimental effect on the spiritual life of an individual. It is the teaching of the Word of God that the love of pleasure leads to failure in prayer life. That part we know. If you love pleasure, the reality is that you very rarely will you have an effective prayer life. This is because a person who is in love with pleasure would hardly have the right motivation in prayer. And that's what James says. That's why you pray, you don't get an answer. In James chapter 4, verse 3. James chapter 4, verse 3 says, when you ask, you do not receive. The reason? Because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get in your pleasures. See? That's what James says through the Holy Spirit. What how pleasure can become detrimental in the prayer of life of a person. Believers motivated by pleasure do not consider what is God's will for them when they pray. They are simply concerned with God meeting whatever they think will give them pleasure. And that's what they are praying in a hurry. Such individuals do not realize the elusive nature of pleasure without the proper spiritual life. Now you think about it, and you will agree that the reason people keep looking for more pleasure is they never get enough. That's the reason. And this is because what they really seek is joy and peace. But these things come not from the sources that give us temporary pleasure, whatever they happen to be, but from God Himself. And yet, people are running around looking for it in the wrong places. In any case, our Lord says that the reason people never mature spiritually is because of the destruction of pleasure. Therefore, really, we need then to elaborate how it is that pleasure can keep anyone from spiritual maturity by examining some effect of the sources of the pleasures that I have previously mentioned. But before we get to that, we need to note again the word mature in Luke 8:14. It's a translation of the Greek word telesphoreo. Telesphoreo. T-E-L-E-S-P-H-O-R-E-O. It means to produce mature fruit or to bring to maturity. So that when our Lord says that an individual distracted with pleasure never matures, the idea is that a person, he has a word of God, but never follow through in order to obey the word so that he will produce the right or intended result. So with this understanding, we can now explain how pleasure can keep someone from flowing through the word of God. Now, the first pleasure we want to consider is sexual pleasure. Now, this is perhaps one of the greatest distractions to following through with the word of God in the time in which we live. As we consider sexual pleasures, I do not want us to think merely in terms of the physical act itself, but everything that surrounds sexual pleasure. See, there are people who derive sexual pleasure by watching women degrade themselves in the way they present them, their naked bodies or whatever it is. That's part of the sexual pleasure. But that's not what I'm really concerned with. In any case, sexual pleasure often begins with the effort people make to attract the opposite sex. Now, this will include the time, for example, women spend in beautifying themselves. See, there are many Christian women who think more of their physical appearance than they even consider their spiritual appearance in a manner of speaking. So, when a person is constantly thinking of how to become attractive, that individual will have less time to spend contemplating on his or her relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is this lack of contemplating on the word that causes a person not to carry through with the word of God. Now, the physical act of itself can keep a person from following through with the word of God. There are two cases that we can consider. The first case is what we will call the authorized sexual relationship between a husband and a wife. Now, there are many husbands and wives who go along with their spouses in a direction they know is not in accordance with the word of God because they do not want to be denied that sexual pleasure. And so they compromise when something they know is very detrimental to their spiritual life. So such an attitude will cause a person not to carry through with the word of God. The second case, of course, involves the illicit sex, illegal sex. See, there are many single people and married who never produce fruit spiritually because they are enslaved to sex. They find themselves always being disobedient because they're having an illegal sex. And in effect, if we can talk it that way, they haven't what they call sexual pleasure. Now, the result is that such a person remains constantly out of fellowship. As a result, the person finds a way to avoid the learning of the word of God. Or if they expose themselves to the teaching of the word of God, they turn off their ears at such a teaching. And that makes them go in their wrong way because they don't think it's important. They cut it off. Until down the road when they start suffering. But they never remember that it was that sexual pleasure that they were seeking in those many, many years ago. So as a person does this, he or she will never really enjoy the true blessings of the Lord, and hence will never reach spiritual maturity. Now, I dare say, though, that many people are afraid of truth because of sexual pleasures. They don't want to go anywhere. Any truth will make them face it. So, whatever the word of God is taught that will make them hear those things they don't want to hear, oh, they will be there. They are afraid. That is the issue here. And that is what our Lord is talking about, sexual pleasure. So that's the first one that we need to look at. The second one, a second pleasure, is that associated with food and wine. Now, how does this keep anyone from following through the word of God in order to produce fruit, we may ask? Well, there are at least two ways in which this happens. First of all, a person could become distracted in his thinking as he pursues pleasure from food and wine. This means that such an individual is so occupied in his thinking as to how to attain this pleasure that he ignores the truth of the word of God. In other words, the person will develop the attitude that it really does not matter how he obtains his food, so he ignores every biblical principle in attempt to secure food and wine. Secondly, excessive food and excessive use of wine often cloud a person's thinking capacity. Spiritual growth and spiritual maturity both require that a person think, but if the body is so fatigued because of wine and food, such a person could not possibly meditate on the word of God. Hence, that person would never remember the word that he has been taught, let alone following it through. So in that way, food and wine become something that will keep a person from ever maturing. A third pleasure is that due to sleep. On the surface, though, it may appear that such pleasure that comes from sleep could not in any way endanger our spiritual growth, except for what I'm going to say now. However, the love of sleep can in fact keep a person from carrying through the word of God. The danger of, or at least the damage of sleep to the believer begins when a person listens to the teaching of the word of God. We know that many people will not get up on Sunday morning to go to church or Bible study because they enjoy their sleep. Now, it is the same person who gets up early in the morning every day to go to work. Yet, such a person is unable to wake up on Sunday morning to obtain the most important thing of his or her life. Without an attitude that reveals his or her true priority. The other side, of course, is there are those who will not go to evening Bible studies because that will cut into their time they go to bed. So, then again, that is the devil's subtle attack on a person to keep him or her from spiritual growth. However, we are this time concerned with how sleep can interfere with coming to maturity on hearing the word of God. As I alluded previously, the attack of the enemy begins with when a believer is in a place of study of the word of God. Satan would use the human weakness to cause a person to keep sleeping during the teaching of the word of God, so he or she never gets the full message. Now, you know, very rarely that people go to entertainment and fall asleep. Very rare. They just sit in church and let the teacher or pastor begin to preach. Something finds you to sleep. And you have to fight hard to keep awake. Just think about it. But if you are in a pleasure where you are entertaining yourself, you don't go to sleep. So what's causing that? Just something to think about. So, As a result, a person really, in this case, will not have much to contemplate because he didn't get the full message. But then a person who enjoys sleep will not even have time to meditate on the word of God, nor will such a person have time to pray. Praying, we know, is an important aspect of the life of the believer because it involves our communication to God. It's an activity that is given to us to keep us being conscious of our relationship with our Father. A believer who prays properly will no doubt think of God's word to allow him to know when he is praying according to God's will. But if a person loves sleep, he will not enter into this wonderful relationship with the Lord that comes only through prayers. And no wonder. See, many Christians, as we're going to be talking in the next week, many Christians can hardly spend 5 minutes to pray at night. And sleep catches up. Well, all of this we'll expand on it next week. So that's how sleep can really be very detrimental to the spiritual life, the pleasure of sleep. A fourth pleasure comes from entertainment. Entertainment comes in various ways, such as sports, movies, or other activities that keep the mind occupied with pleasing or gratifying self. Now, how can these things keep a person from carrying through the word of God? Now, the manner that this happens is often quite subtle, since a person's mind may be occupied with entertainment than with the word of God. In other words, a person may attend a Bible study, but before the study could be over, he or she is already thinking of some form of entertainment. Now, so in this way, he will not allow his mind to dwell long enough in the word that he has been taught so as to learn the implications of the truth that he has just learned. A person who thinks more of how to entertain himself will not meditate enough on the word of God to allow him to follow through with the word of God that he has learned. So he never comes to spiritual maturity. One reason the effect of entertainment is so subtle is that a person may not really allow entertainment to keep him from Bible study or Sunday worship. But at the same time, his mind is on entertainment in such a way that he truly never concentrates on the teaching of the word of God. Let me put this as a question to you so you can begin to get clue as to what I'm going to. If you have a choice between the entertainment of the year, whatever that happened to be, something that will never happen again in your lifetime, but that will only take place when you are supposed to be in the Bible study, which one will you choose? You answer that. If you choose entertainment, then that shall indicate that you have not reached a point in your spiritual life that the word of God is the most important thing to you. However, to grow and mature spiritually, the word of God must be the most important thing in your life. Now, by the way, let's just think about this thing so you understand the subtlety of these things. Have you noticed that most or many entertainments are scheduled in such a way that they will interfere with a believer's time of studying the Bible or public worship? Just think about it. And you think there's no connection? If you think there's no connection, you don't know the first thing about the devil. You just think if somebody's scheduling it, this is the only time we all can get together. Really? You just don't know who is dangling the deception bell, so to say. He's called the devil. And these things, and the reason I explain these things in this way, is the more I begin to study this, the word of God, I begin to get into it, it begins to ring on my heart that we just don't know much about the devil. And so we eat from his palm and don't know it. So it is not our intention, in a sense, to enumerate all pleasures that could come or that could become sinful, since that varies from culture to culture, so to say. Instead, we should consider what I call here a fundamental principle that should help each and every one of us to define when any pleasure can become sinful. You know, there are things you would do in of yourself, there's no sin associated with it. But the manner you do it makes it a sin. Now, I'll just give you an example when I mentioned this idea of scheduling things in conflict with time when you worship. The Bible commands believers that we must never neglect the assembling together of believers. Hebrews 10:25 tells us that. And so, if you neglect it because of entertainment, I don't have to tell you, you've sinned because you've gone against God's plan for you. You have gone against his command to you as a believer. So what we're saying is there's no point in enumerating all the various pleasures or that can become sinful. Rather, to put that principle that any pleasure that causes a person to put anything spiritual second place to pleasure is sinful. That's the principle. Anything that causes you to put pleasure ahead of your spiritual life, that pleasure becomes sinful. This principle should guide us in deciding when pleasure becomes sinful. For example, there are many forms of celebrations that human beings have become involved in, good or bad, who got involved with them, such as birthday celebrations, wedding anniversaries, and many more. Well, these in themselves are not necessarily wrong. But when any of these is placed over the spiritual life, then the entertainment that results from it becomes sinful. Let me probably put it in a more understandable manner. Suppose a birthday celebration is coming up, and that is something that somebody has to prepare for, those who make a big issue of those type of thing, or some other kind of celebration, anniversary, whatever it happened to be. And so that celebration keeps a person from Bible study, he or she, because he's getting ready or she is getting ready for the celebration, then that is placing pleasure or entertainment over the spiritual life. Under this circumstance, pleasure becomes wrong. Of course, we can always rationalize and say, well, it is just this one time, so what difference does it make? After all, I can pick up the tape and make it up. What a wonderful rationalization, except it doesn't come from you. So that's a problem. Now the problem, as I see it, with that kind of justification, is that it is supplied, guess who? By the devil. For you see, what we as believers sometimes fail to observe is that what Satan is interested in is this, that we just obey him. Most Christians don't know that. Satan just wants you to obey him. And we just don't realize that. And we just think we're acting on our own. So his concern is for you and I to obey him or to follow his suggestion. Now we could easily obey him in something that we see no moral harm in it. But to Satan, that's all important to him, that you have obeyed. That's all he's looking for.
See, this is the reason I keep talking about the devil, that we don't understand him. Because most people are looking for this horrible sin or something that just kind of blows your mind. No. He just wants you to obey him. And he can come in various ways, and we'll be dancing with him, holding his hand, don't know, even know it. And we think we're doing some great things for God. Well, remember that his first temptation to the Lord Jesus Christ was to turn stone into bread. Now, when you think about it, what is morally wrong with turning stones into bread? Tell me. Any sin involved? Absolutely not. Now, why does he tempt the Lord to do that? Answer. He just wants obedience. He wants someone to obey him. What I'm saying is, nothing as far as the devil is concerned. It may not be something immoral, but all he wants, obey him. So he told you. Also just, well, you know, this thing is coming up, is so important. You can, you know, tell somebody to pick up the tape for you, or you can give me the tape. Don't worry about it. Let's just go. Where you go. But in your mind, you have justified it. But you never thought about, what is that coming from? Who has just given me this wonderful justification that I have? So my point is simply this, that it is quite easy for us to justify placing pleasure above our spiritual life because Satan has convinced us to obey him. Now, we have discussed pleasure and entertainment, so a person could say that he is not influenced or distracted by pleasure. So, let me put a test before us. If a person cuts off the pleasure and entertainment in his life, then you'll be happy. That's the first test. If you cut off all this entertainment that you get involved in, and you're miserable, that's an indication that pleasure is a distraction for you. Or put it in another way, if a person cannot be happy at home without running to this place and this place or that place, seeking for pleasure and entertainment, that again is an indication that pleasure is a distraction. So what our Lord is explaining here is, if you become pleasure driven, if pleasure begins to rule you, you can count on it. You can come to church more often than any other person on this planet. Attend Bible studies more often than anyone else. But if that is the governing thing in your life, pleasure, if it's ruling you, you can never reach maturity. Now, I didn't say it now. That's what our Lord says. Because he says, these are things that will keep people from maturing. And so, I think it's about time for every one of us gathered here this morning to go home and take a hard look at ourselves and pleasure. It's easy to talk about it, but to implement it's a little bit more difficult. So my challenge to all of us, go home. Evaluate your life in light of pleasure, in light of what we have studied. Because I am convinced, based on what our Lord has said, of course, and that is one of the greatest tools that the devil is holding us and keeping us from maturing. Now, I know many people in this congregation that you're enjoying the Lord greatly. I'm glad for you. But I want to tell you, can you imagine what will come if you don't allow these things to distract you? Sure, you enjoy his blessings a little bit, but just think about the tremendous blessing that the Lord is, if I put the expression, dying to bless you with. But he can do that because he knows the problem pleasure will create for you. So my fellow believers, it is time for us to wake up, to think about our relationship with pleasure, whether we are of the world or we are in the world. That's a question every one of us must answer. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone who has never really believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, so everything we talk really doesn't make sense to you. So if you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, this is where you begin. We want you to know that Jesus Christ, from eternity past, was thinking about you. In time, he allowed himself to come to this world, take on human form, went to the cross, died for you, and was resurrected. He took everything about your sin, and that's done with. The only thing that keeps you from having a relationship with God forever and being with God forever is what you think about Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Christ is the Son of God, and by believing in him, you will have life. As many as receive him, to them has he given the power to become the sons of God, even those who trust in his name. So if you've never trusted him, you can do so now. You can tell God the Father that you believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, and eternal life will belong to you. But let me also warn you, if you reject it, the Bible says you are condemned already, and that condemnation will continue throughout eternity. It's a horrible thing to spend eternity without the person of God. So my friend, if you're here, you may have been religious, you may have been brought up in a Christian home, but you have never truly made that decision to trust on our Savior. This is the opportunity to do so, and eternal life will belong to you. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your grace. We are thankful for allowing us to unmask the devil's distraction through pleasure and other things. We just pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will bring us to a dear challenge whereby, as we live here this morning, we will thoroughly examine ourselves in the light of your word. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.